Please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, the Word of God. Have you ever had a very legitimate problem that you did not know what to do with? Perhaps problems you faced growing up. As many of you know, I wrestled in high school, and I've played football as well in high school, middle school, and I wrestled. And oftentimes, when a wrestler competes against somebody that's far superior in talent, there is almost a mental letdown in their countenance, and often when they face that opposition, they'll simply give up. They won't try that hard because they figured they're beat anyway. That has happened to myself before. I've given up on the mat when probably I had more talent there than the other person, but I was not mentally prepared, so I gave up when I faced that opposition. Oftentimes we can relate to that. At the same time, although you're wanting to give up on the mat when wrestling, you often will have a coach in the corner of the mat calling out to you, don't give up, don't give up. Try your very best, don't give up. Go to the last second. One time I was wrestling this opponent in the finals of this one tournament in Oregon, and I was racking up actually quite a few points against this particular person. And through the first round, through the second round, I had the match pretty well in control. My coach warned me about a fault that I had that I didn't really take too good of heed to. Towards the end of the third round, which is the last round in the wrestling match, that wrestler caught me at my weak point, and he took me straight to my back. Now, he did not succeed in pinning me. I was on my back. He had me in a pretty good hold, but my coach was yelling, don't give up, don't give up. There's a temptation just to let that second shoulder blade go down, then the match is over. You can forget about it in a week or two. But he was telling me, don't give up. Now, I did fight it out. I had so many points against this particular wrestler that I still ended up winning, but boy, that was not the way I wanted to win, is on my back. As a wrestler, that's not very good. But as a Christian, oftentimes we are tempted when spiritual difficulties come up, or even physical, just in the circumstances of life, there is a tendency to want to give up at some times and just let your flesh take control. Whether it's you're fighting these little circumstances that go against you, you just let it all go and you get angry. You let it all go and do this. You let it all go and do that. The title of my message is, Don't Give Up, Give It Up. Don't give up, give it up. In Philippians chapter 4, let's read verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul wrote this epistle from prison in about 61 A.D. to the church at Philippi. You may remember that church. It was founded by Paul and Silas on a second missionary journey. Notable converts from this missionary journey from this day at Philippi would be Lydia and the Philippian jailer. In chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul mentions the struggle that he was facing between wanting to be with Christ and staying on this earth. Chapter 2, he uplifts the deity of Christ as the one that every person will bow to. Every person. Chapter 3, Paul transitions and he mentions some of his secular credentials that he had that he counted as loss for the sake of Christ. In chapter 4, he's transitioning again into some commands for the Christians. Commands like in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Two imperatives, two commands. Let your moderation be known unto all men. That's a command. Let your good works, moderation, good works be known. The Lord is at hand. And then we get to verses 6 and 7, where he says, be careful for nothing. We read those two verses. So the basic outline of this message from chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 is problems, pray, peace. Problems, pray, peace. I'm a simple person. Let's keep it simple. Problems, pray, peace. Here's the main point. You must pray and thank God for absolutely everything, thereby exercising faith and experience in the peace of God simultaneously. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would use me tonight. Please set aside all flesh, that it may be all Christ that's delivering this. I pray that everyone here would have hearts ready to hear from your word, that it would be your word and the power of it that goes forth, not the power of the flesh. Please use this time and help me, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So first off, let's look at a problem. Be careful for nothing. Well, what's some problems we face? You know, the most basic problem we could together figure out would be that we have a sin problem. The problem of just first off being a sinner. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're all born sinners. I would consider that a pretty big problem. Our sin, which by the way is universal, sin separates man from God. The Bible says in Isaiah 59 verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Sin must be punished. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Revelation 20 verses 14 and 15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's a pretty big problem. Problem of sin. But just as all men are sinners, all men deserve this punishment, as we know, Christ stepped in to take that punishment for us, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, word for can also mean in the place of us. That's what Christ did. And then sin's death happened as a result of it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Sin is the most basic problem we have separating us from God. But when we realize that we are a sinner separated from God, and we claim the victory that Christ has over sin and death and the penalty of it, we can stand righteous before the Lord. Does that mean that all sin and problems go away? No. We have a sin problem, but we also have problems as saints, don't we? The reason being is that we're still sinners by nature. Our default setting is sin. If you let yourself coast, if you let yourself just go on autopilot, your autopilot setting is to sin. That's why we need the Holy Spirit of God working in and through us. For without Him, we can do nothing. Without Him, our course is set on sinning over and over and over again. You know, God also promises, isn't that nice? God promises that problems and persecution will come to those living godly in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a promise. Take note of this. The Creator, who bore the burden of mankind's sin to the cross, was rejected by man because mankind loved darkness rather than light. If you take up the cross of the Creator, as you should, you too will be rejected by mankind because of the light that you bear. If you are truly showing forth Christ in your life, persecution will come. You know, we know this and we can realize this on a major scale. Maybe major problems come up that we know that it's Satan trying to work against us, or it's the world working against us because of what we bear in ourselves, because of Christ who lives in us. But do you know that often we miss this on a smaller scale? Often we forget to be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing. You know, that's a command. It's an imperative verb, meaning it's a command. It demands action. It demands obedience. The word be careful means to be anxious, concerned, worried about. Christ says very emphatically, don't be worried about anything. Christ should be in control. If he is in control, then you have nothing to worry about. Boy, if he's not in control, you have everything to be worried about. Because our flesh, again, default setting is sin. You know, one time, again, we can recognize that major problems are a fact of the world working against us, or Satan working against us. And oftentimes, when those major problems come, we're quick to run to the Lord. We're quick not to try and tackle that problem by ourselves, but rather let the Lord have it. We know that on a major scale. For instance, my wife and I, a few months back, we had recently moved, and we were facing some pretty large bills that were coming up. And we had some bills coming up that were to come out on the same day. Now, we had checked our accounts. We did not have enough money to pay for both of these bills. It was not there. I was not going to get paid until the following Monday, and these bills were to come out. And, boy, you know, I was worried about that. That was something in my life as a married man, a father, that was pretty worrisome to me. But I did, as this verse said, it was a major thing. I went to the Lord about it. I fasted about it. I did some checking. I wanted to check, first off, is my heart right with the Lord? Is there sin in the way? I checked that. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. I checked that. I don't believe that there was sin in the way. So I checked Matthew 6:33. Am I seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that all these things might be added unto me in the context of him providing for our needs? And my wife and I, we prayed about that. We believe that we were there. Then we checked Philippians 4:19 in the context of giving. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that's in the context of those people giving to Paul. We checked our giving. We were convinced that we were in the will of the Lord. And so we went to our knees in prayer. And the Lord did miraculously, if we were to take you through the events, the Lord miraculously supplied for those bills when we need them. One did not come out when it was supposed to, even though I called the place and they said, yes, it's going to come out. Well, they never took it out until 3 days later. My work, and they've not done this before, decided to pay me 4 days early. Just a variety of circumstances. The Lord answered our prayers. You know, when Satan puts a hurdle in a Christian runner's path, the runner may claim the strength of God to leap over the hurdle, but although Satan will still try to lay those hurdles out. But take note of this. At the same time, Satan knows that the Christian may not fall to his knees to remove the seemingly insignificant pebbles from his shoes, which are preventing the runner from competing at full potential. If you had a major thing coming along in your life, sure, you're quick to go to the Lord with it. You've had that training. But what about the small things that come in your life? The little anger outbursts, the little circumstances that get in your way and mess up your emotions. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. That includes everything, doesn't it? Be careful for nothing. We're quick with the big things. But are we quick to go to him with the significant, insignificant, small things in our lives? The Bible says, be careful for nothing. You know, that's the first point. If we have problems, problems come up. Problems of a sinner, we need a Savior. Problems of little things coming along. When we get those little things, those problems that come up in our lives, whether they be emotions, things going out of our life, maybe a flat tire, maybe just the day is not going how you planned it. That would be a selfish problem, wouldn't it be? Wouldn't it be? But the Bible says, be careful for nothing. When a problem comes up, the Bible says, pray. Problem? Pray. What are we to pray about? Be careful for nothing but in everything. What are we to pray about? Everything. Everything. We're to pray about everything. One preacher said, if you pray about everything, you do not have to worry about anything. And that's a good saying. But I also was thinking, if you pray about everything, you're simply obeying Scripture. Christ commands us to pray. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's also a command, to let your request be made known unto God. That word prayer there, by prayer and supplication, I was looking it up in different lexicons. Most of the time, it's referring to a specific place of prayer. By prayer, it's a place of prayer and supplications, the actual petitions you give to the Lord. So we're going to a place and praying. We're going to a place of prayer and petitioning the Lord with thanksgiving. What is too small in your heart and life, or in the life and the circumstances that you face? What is too small to pray about? What is too small, as you see it, to have faith in God to help you? What is too small to pray about? Of course, the obvious answer is nothing. There's nothing too small. We're to pray about simply everything. The Bible's very clear. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So what hinders our prayers? What would keep us from praying? Sin hinders our prayers. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He's absolutely holy. We should not try to defy the holiness of Christ by going into his presence with sin in our hearts. That is affront against the Lord. We should not do that. Sin hinders our prayers. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. 1 Peter 3:12. Our sin hinders our prayers. You know, a bad relationship with your spouse hinders your prayers. 1 Peter 3:7.
says that. Likewise, ye men, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessels, and as heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. A poor relationship with your spouse hinders your prayers. Pride, which is a sin, hinders your prayers. Did you know that you have no right to the throne room of God apart from Christ? You have no right there apart from what Christ has done. Christ has opened up the gate, given you the opportunity even to pray. How are we to pray? We realize that it is a command of God to go before his throne in prayer. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. All three of those words, ask, seek, knock, are imperatives. They're commands. We're also commanded in 1 Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. Also here, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. That's also an imperative verb. It's a command. We're supposed to go to the Lord in prayer. He wants us to. He opened the way. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, taking away the penalty for our sins, he opened up a way for us to go before the Lord in prayer. You know, you have no standing before the Lord apart from Christ. Apart from the Holy Spirit working in you. If you take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Some of you could quote this verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. It says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit is involved in our prayer life. He very much is. That word, for us, with groanings which cannot be uttered, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, that Greek word can also be translated in the place of us. In the place of us. It's huper in the Greek. In the place of us. The Holy Spirit intercedes in the place of us before Christ, before God. And then later on in chapter 8, verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The same word, huper, means in the place of us. The Holy Spirit helping us pray as we ought, in the place of us, at the throne room of God. Christ interceding in the place of us before God the Father. The Trinity is involved in our prayer life. We cannot go to God with sin in our hearts. For when we go to God with sin in our hearts, we're separated from the one that we ought to be close to. Sin separates us from God. We cannot go to God with sin in our hearts. We must be pure, realizing that it's not of you, it's of the blood of Jesus Christ that avails us to be able to pray at all. So if we make sure that our hearts are pure, are clean before the Lord, we can go to the Lord and pray. So when you face problems in your heart and life, maybe circumstances are going against you, you need to do some checking. You need to check to see if it's a sin problem. You need to see if there's sin in your heart that's breaking a relationship with the Lord. If there's not a sin problem, check to see if you are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make sure you're in the will of God. You're in the will of God. There's not a sin problem. Pray about everything. Pray about everything. Did you notice that we're supposed to pray a certain way in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving? When we pray to the Lord, we need to thank him for what he's doing. We need to thank him in advance for the request that he's going to answer according to his will. You know, I was thinking about this, I was meditating on this for a while. When we thank the Lord, although we do not see the answer for our prayers, that's exercising great faith in God. What it's doing, it's taking the burden or the problem off of our hearts. We're placing it into the throne room of God upon Christ himself and saying, Lord, I'm submitting to your answer for this. Thank you for what you're going to do. If you give it to the Lord, there no longer remains a burden for you to worry about. Be careful for nothing, because it belongs to the Lord. It needs to go to God. When we go to God in earnest prayer, seeking the will of God and asking him to intercede on our behalf, then when we proceed to thank him for his answer, although yet unseen, we are exercising faith in God. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You may not know the answer when you go to the Lord in prayer, but He does. His foreknowledge is perfect. He is sovereign. And when I say sovereign, you don't have to start singing Super Piper Tulip Sovereign Hyper-Calvinistic either. It's not that. God is sovereign. He loves us very much. He knows the beginning from the end. He has everything in control, even the little things that come up. Last semester, I had a flat tire, and the Lord knew where my budget was at, and a flat tire just doesn't seem like a good thing to help a budget along. And I was praying about, Lord, would you provide for a new tire for me? And the Lord did lay it on someone's heart to give me some money for a new tire. I did not ask Him for it. The Lord laid it on His heart. The Lord works. The Lord works, but we pray about everything. I've walked into a closet and said, Lord, I'm low on dress shirts. Would you provide some dress shirts for me? And thank you for that. And the Lord has done that. You know, if we go to the Lord in prayer about everything, as the preacher says, we have nothing to worry about. God is in control. But it's often when we slip from that and our flesh gets in the controls when we forget to pray. Or we think it's too insignificant to pray about. Who would pray about new shoes? Who would pray about new shirts? Who would pray about these things? We should. We should pray about everything. Yes, we need to pray about things that are major in our life, that are major hurdles, that Satan lays before us to trip. Yes, those are huge things. But we can't forget the little things, can we? We've got to go to the Lord in prayer about everything. So when we have a problem, and we assess that it's not a sin problem, but perhaps the circumstances of life or Satan fighting against us, we pray. We pray about everything. We pray in thanksgiving, exercising faith in the Lord. And as a result, the Lord promises to do something very wonderful for us. He'll give us the peace of God. He'll give us the peace of God. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus the Lord, or through Christ Jesus. If we were going to try to define the peace of God, we should let the Bible define it for us. And it does. The peace of God is defined as that which passeth all our understanding. All understanding, all our intellect. We cannot cope or understand or fully understand the realms, the deepness of the peace of God. We can't go. It passeth all understanding. Reminds us of some other verses in the Bible. Ephesians 3:20, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. When God is in control, when God is in full control of our hearts and lives, boy, he'll blow our minds with what He's going to do with us and through us if we let Him, if we place our faith and trust in Him. What is the peace of God? It's the peace that passes all human intellect. That's what the word understanding, intellect, are what we can cope with, what we can understand. It passes all of that. Something supernatural from a loving God will keep you. What is kept by the peace of God? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Two things are kept. That's right there in the verse. Our hearts, which is our spiritual center, are kept by the Lord. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Our intellectual center is also kept by the Lord. Our minds, our hearts and minds, our intellectual center. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When we give all, and I mean all, to Jesus Christ, every burden, every problem, everything that arises, if we're in a constant spirit of prayer before the Lord, the peace of God will keep us. That word keep means to guard. To guard and protect. That's what the peace of God will do in our hearts and life. It will guard our spiritual center and protect our spiritual center. It'll guard our intellectual center and protect our intellectual center. The peace of God through Christ Jesus. Did you know that if you're perfectly within the will of the Lord, if you are in a position where the Holy Spirit is in full control of your life, it's impossible for you to sin? When the Holy Spirit's in full control of your life. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, Christ would have us in a position where Christ is in full and complete control of our hearts and lives, of our direction, of our desires. of our will. He wants to be in full control of everything. Because if we're in a position like that, we're a moldable piece of clay that he can do with what he wants to glorify his name. You know what prevents us from being there? Our pride and our flesh. When we refuse to be molded as God would have us to be molded, that's just our pride coming forth. That's our flesh coming forth. But when you submit to Christ and Christ is in full control, Christ, well, think of this. Christ is perfect. He is God. He has never sinned, cannot sin, will not sin. And if Christ is in control of your heart and life, he will never lead you to sin. Christ cannot do that. So if he's in full control, the Bible says, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That word shall not, in the Greek, is oume with an aorist subjunctive. That creates not an improbability in the Greek language. It creates an impossibility. It's not possible for you to fulfill the lust of the flesh when the Holy Spirit's in control. It's not possible. The same wording is used also in 2 Peter chapter 1, or verse 10. 2 Peter 1:10 says, wherefore, the rather brethren, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Again, in the Greek, that's oume with the aorist subjunctive. It creates a literal impossibility. Ye shall never fall. That, in the context of 1 Peter, that's coming off the list of adding to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. It's that list of things that we're supposed to be implementing in the Christian life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then when we make our calling and election sure, adding those things to our hearts and lives, it'll make it so it's literally impossible for us to fall. I'm not teaching Christian perfection here because we're still living in our flesh. But I am preaching, and the Bible makes this very clear, that when Christ is in control of our hearts, he will never lead us to sin. So how important it is for us to be in a position where Christ is in full control. And part of that is recognizing problems. When you see those problems, going to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving, exercising faith in the Lord that is sovereign, that sees those problems from beginning to end, thanking him for what he's going to do with it, how he's going to glorify his own name with it, giving thanks to the Lord. So we see the problem, we pray about it, and then the peace of God will come in, and he'll keep guard our hearts, our spiritual center, and our minds, our intellectual center, through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, through Christ Jesus. We need to be in a position where when we find a problem, we pray and experience the peace of God. Problem, pray, peace. You know, we often live in such a way that no one could tell that the very hands of our Creator that are holding us is in control of our own lives. Oftentimes when people face external pressures and problems, they pray that the Lord would remove that problem from them. Instead of praying that that pressure or problem that they are facing would be the very finger of God molding them into the image that Christ wants them to be to best glorify his name. Problems are real, but our Creator, our Savior, wants to use us. And perhaps it takes some problems to get our eyes on the Savior. Perhaps it takes some circumstances that seem to be going against us, a day that seems to be wasted, for us just to fall on our knees, to untie our shoes and get the pebbles out of our shoes. We're ready for the hurdle, but can we get the pebbles out of our shoes? When you're faced with a problem, don't give up. Give it up to the Lord. Problem? Pray. Peace. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for just a very simple message that when we do face circumstances or things that are going against us, that we have a Savior that not only commands us to pray, but has enabled us to pray through Jesus Christ. Lord, would you teach us that no matter what happens and the problems we face, that we would fall on our knees and go before Christ in prayer, keeping our lives before you. Help us to do that, I pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Towards the beginning, I was mentioning the problem of sin and how our sin separates us from the Lord. And I was wondering if there would be one here today that would say, you know what? I can't really go to the Lord in prayer with my other problems because I don't even have him in my heart as my Savior to begin with. I do not know Jesus Christ as my Savior, my Lord and Savior. And that's the problem I need to deal with today. It's knowing Christ as my Savior and get the sin problem taken care of. If you have not asked Christ to forgive you of your sin, to come into your heart, and you would like to do that this evening, would you raise your hand? I'd just like to pray for you. Just like to pray. Would you raise your hand if that's you? We talked about claiming Christ's help, going to Christ with our problems. If the Lord has convicted your heart, I know we all could say that we could pray more, and I'm not looking for that, but if the Lord has convicted your heart that you're not going to the Lord with the significant or insignificant small things in your life, the Lord has convicted you to go to Him in everything, in prayer, and you need to make that right with the Lord, would you raise your hand? I'd just like to pray for you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Father, I pray that you would close the service as you see fit. May Christ be glorified and hearts changed more into the image of Christ. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Christ's name, amen.